Last week, I thought we were going someplace totally differently tonight than where we ended up going. But something that was tied in last week, we were looking at this whole issue of self-deception. And just areas of our lives where we might have no idea that we are struggling in a certain area, or we have a blind spot or whatever. I mean, it's that by definition, a blind spot is something you don't see. I thought we were going to be tying in. I just got a lot of stuff this week, and I was working on something, and then the Lord took me in a different direction for tonight's message. But it is tied in to this issue of self-deception. And I think that here is the beginning line of self-deception. When you're looking at somebody else's life, or you're looking at something else, and you say to yourself in your self-talk, I don't really struggle with that. That's not my issue. Holy Spirit will help you see what your issues are if you are living in self-deception in any way. And so tonight, just so you can be prepared, when we actually set up the communion table, it could be related to the topic of tonight's message and or any area of self-deception that the Lord would reveal to you tonight. The table is going to be a place where you're going to do business with Holy Spirit about either that you're struggling, something that you weren't aware that you were struggling with. Maybe the Lord will highlight that, and or the topic of tonight. So last night I had a prophetic dream. My prophetic dreams are really getting interesting because they're generally exposing weaknesses and struggles and stuff. Anyway, so it's just so interesting. So Natalie had reminded me, hey, you know, last week you said you're going to talk about self-deception, and yesterday, and then I had a dream last night. And in the dream, I'll just describe the dream. It's either related directly to self-deception and or the topic of tonight, but the dream will mean something different to maybe everybody hearing it. So I had this like cyst or something that looked like, I mean, something like I wanted to pop this thing in on my dream. Chest, yeah. In my dream. And so I started to squeeze it, like, you know, imagine you're squeezing something, and out of this hole that was forming was something bigger and bigger coming out, until something that was like this big had come out, and it was like in some kind of a see-through sack, and I'm looking at it going, it's a lizard. And look like a newt or something like that, but big, like this big. And it was alive. And it had just come out of me in the dream. Not a good thing. You don't want to be squeezing something and something comes out of you that is alive. So I'm thinking tonight I'm talking about self-deception and areas. And so anyway...
Vicky's dry heaving.
Yeah. So, and then the thing's trying to get away. It was alive, and I'm like, I can't let this thing get away, because nobody's going to believe that I had this thing living in me.
You wanted to show proof?
Yes, I needed proof of life. So.
How long before you told Natalie when you woke up?
Oh, I told her right away. Yes.
Okay.
It got away, and then I caught it and put it back in a Ziploc bag and had it in there.
And then did you go and burn it?
I don't think I did anything with it.
Okay.
Oh, it's raining out there.
Yeah, no, you don't think anyway,
so, again, I know it's related to either self-deception, something you don't think you have, because, no, listen, if you know that you have a lizard... some entity living inside of you, you're not going to allow it to remain in there.
Right.
It was unknown to me. And then I had the thought, like, what else is living inside? What else is going to come out if I keep squeezing? Anyway.
Oh, that's a good thing. You keep squeezing.
I know. Anyway. So. So tonight, if you remember envy and jealousy, this was related to my other revelatory dream on the 26th of December when we started that fast, and the Lord showed me that the door of my life was connected by four hinges, and three of them were disconnected. Three of the hinges are totally disconnected from the door frame, and one of the four hinges was connected. And one of the hinges that was disconnected, the Lord showed me, was envy and jealousy, which I wasn't aware of. I had to think about it. And then eventually, the issue of self-deception kind of just clarified it. The Lord's like, I didn't mention envy or jealousy for you to somehow try to think about how it might be related in an indirect way. I told you that it was envy and jealousy so that you would call it what it was. The lizard that came out of your stomach, right? You know, it's like it's envy and it's jealousy, and I want you to deal with it, because if you don't deal with it, the word I got from the Lord was the enemy will blow off your door in 2024. So whatever, and again, I was not aware, you know, there's a lot of areas in my life I would say, okay, that I struggle with that, that's a weakness, this and that, but envy and jealousy were not two that I was at all in touch with. I generally am very happy with my life, and I consider my, in every way, the only thing I've been joking about with Natalie is if I meet somebody who helicopter skis, that might be an area where I would struggle with envy or jealousy. Nothing else matters. Nothing else causes me to say, if somebody was like, yeah, I just helicopter ski, you know, it's $1,000 a day to helicopter ski, right? Yeah, I just helicopter, and what do they do when you helicopter ski? They just drop you off on the top of a mountain that nobody's skied, and it's just powder, and then they drop you off again, powder, and, you know, at Mammoth, when I'm there on a powder day and they open up the lifts, within 5 minutes, every track on the whole mountain is done because 10,000 snowboarders have come from Southern California. And it's like, there's a little piece of powder left. It's gone in a New York minute. To imagine what it would be like just to every day just fly up and whoo. Anyway, so I mean, maybe I just need to pray through. Is there a lizard for powder skiing? Anyway, living inside of me. So anyway, we're going to look tonight at envy and jealousy. And for some of you, a couple of things I'm going to share will be review, but I realize there's a lot of new people here. So I am going to attack some tradition that some of us have been told, because it's what it is. It's just tradition, and I'm going to share with you an earlier tradition about something, and hopefully it will make sense. Anyway, we'll continue on. All right, so I just thought to get us all in the same level of, what shall we say, you know, just that the Lord would turn up the heat of conviction in the room, I wanted to share a couple of words that are related to this topic of envy and jealousy, just to make sure, in case you happen to have some self-deception and don't think that envy or jealousy or anything that you deal with or struggle with or it's unrelated to your life. I looked up a couple of definitions of envy. One is theological, the other one was just a dictionary. Envy is the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage or possession, and I added, or a situation, enjoyed by another and the desire to possess the same thing. A painful or resentful awareness of an advantage or a possession or a situation. So, let's say you were single and you really wanted to be married, right? You could be struggling with envy in that. It's not to say that the desire, if you're single, that the desire to be married is a bad desire. But if it has shifted into envy, it becomes a problem. Anyway, theologically, one definition was the sin of jealousy over the blessings and achievements of others. Anyway, jealousy, now, jealousy has two meanings, really. Tonight, we're looking at envy and jealousy as basically synonymous terms. Not the other thing is, oh, you know, like you're, you know, the jealous boyfriend or the jealous girlfriend or the jealous wife or the jealous husband. That's actually, it can be related, but we're looking at jealousy as a synonym for envy. So they're interchangeable tonight. Anyway, covetousness, the feeling of having a strong desire for the things that other people have or situations or circumstances, and just to go after the religious spirit or ministries. The feeling of having a strong desire for the things that other people have. Situations, circumstances, and or ministries. If you struggle with discontentment, you might have to take a look at envy and jealousy in your life. Here's one that, ouch. If you have FOMO, then you might be struggling at some level with envy and or jealousy. If you have resentment and or bitterness, could very well be related to envy or jealousy. I realize that resentment and bitterness can be unrelated, but I was just looking at terms that were related and or could address our issue of self-deception. Maybe we're not in touch. I was not in touch. If you would ask me on December 26th, if you sit down and brainstorm areas that you would be struggling with, envy and jealousy would not have come up on my top 10 list. I'm aware of envy and jealousy being a problem and a sin and all that stuff, but I would not put it in the top 10. I was living in a level of self-deception until I had the door dream. Anyway, so let's go on. A movie that we expose our kids to at some point, it's probably not the best movie to expose your kids to, but it was a prophet named Jamie Galloway that when he was we brought him out to the Middle East, and when he was there, he said, "You've never seen Hot Rod? Like, you like, you know, it's like, this is like one of the greatest funny movies of all time." Anyway, so that's when we got into Hot Rod. And anyway, there's this one scene in it, and I'm just going to play it. The quote's below, but anyway, here it is, just to illustrate our point here. I think if I just hit this, it will play. All right, here's the quote. All right, sorry about that. I usually show the longer scene. But anyway, Rod has just, he's fooled his friends that he's going to take out this girl. And he says, "I am just green with jealous rage right now." We laugh about this. We laugh about envy. Oh, I'm so envious. Oh, I'm so jealous. I mean, it's amazing what comes out of people's mouth. What is acceptable in our culture? I mean, envy and jealousy, you're going to see, it's going to horrify you that it's actually become acceptable in our culture. So what does James say? James says, "For where you have envy or jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." NASB, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." That would mean like lizards living inside your stomach, right? Every evil thing. It was not a good lizard, by the way. I like lizards in general. I take my dog hunting to kill them. Anyway, I like lizards in general, but not in my dream. No, I have my terrier kills them. Yes, that's just what she does. It's her instincts, right? Anyway. So, every evil thing. What are some other translations? If there is, I'm just taking, because selfish ambition is another part of it. But let's just take the envy, jealousy thing. Where there is envy, there is evil of every kind. There is confusion in every evil work. There is every vile practice. There is every kind of evil. These are all the different renderings of the Greek. There is chaos in every evil thing, confusion in every perverse work, insurrection in every evil matter. You would think that envy and jealousy would be something that would be on the top 10, in the top of things that you would not want in your life. And yet, we live in a culture that basically gets people to try to accomplish things so that people envy them. I mean, that is the stupidest, seriously, the stupidest thing. At least in the Middle East, they understand the eye of envy. Ayn al-Hasad, right? You know, the al-Ayn. They understand it. The rest of the world gets this. They understand that with envy comes all of this. But somehow in America, we have people that go after success, go after looks, go after whatever they go after, trying, and then they plaster it out there on their social media because they want people to look at what they are doing and to envy them. They want them to envy what they look like, what their spouse looks like, what their workout looks like, what their house looks like, what their children's accomplishments look like, where their children just got accepted to. They are literally putting a sign out there says, envy me. They are attracting curses on themselves. They're literally opening a door. Because it's not just that you participate in envy or jealousy on one side. If it is being directed at you, all of the forces of hell are coming after you. Wow. That's what the Bible teaches about this, the reality of this. If every evil practice is there, people would be shutting down. Like, right. You know, I tell people this all the time. It's like, hey, listen, you know what? If you got that, you know, if you got that 10-star vacation and somebody flew you there on a private jet and you were, you know, you got to use a Lamborghini for 2 weeks, you probably don't want to put that out there on social media. You know what? Just saying. Or whatever, you know. I'm just telling you, we have to go with what the Bible says and what the spiritual realm is saying over and against what our culture says. Our culture's jacked. Right. And so anyway, if you think about envy and jealousy in this way, one, you're going to do everything you can to get it out of your own life. And two, you're not going to want to be attracting it towards your life either.
Right.
You know, I'm telling you, it's kind of like, hey, I want to get lust out of my life, but I also don't want to be attracting lust. You know, if you think about that, you know, you think about something such as that, think about envy in the same way. So anyway, why is every evil thing related to envy? You know, again, we live in a culture that has so dumbed down envy and jealousy that it's not even considered a vice.
Yeah.
It's actually a desirable thing. We joke about it. That scene out of Hot Rod, oh, I'm green with jealous envy or rage, you know, whatever he said, you know, and we laugh about it. Oh, I'm so envious. Oh, I'm so jealous. You're making me so jealous. You know, we laugh about it as if when it's a real thing going on, and then we just laugh it off, even though every evil thing is related to it. Every evil thing, not some, but every evil thing. Unless, of course, James is lying, which, of course, he's not. Anyway. So, the origin of the demonic realm. So, Satan's fall. When was it, and what was it, and who was Satan originally? When did he fall, and what? This is now where I'm going to blow up some of your traditions, because you sat in church and you were told that in Revelation 13, you know, I saw, you know, a third of the stars fall when the dragon's tail went down, and that somehow some pastor told you that before the foundation of the world, Satan fell and he took a third of the angels with him. The fact that Revelation 13 is related to when Jesus comes to the planet is beside the point. It's just a bad Christian tradition. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But what we're going to learn, we're going to see that actually there was a unified view of when and how Satan fell. And this is where our tradition gets challenged. So, Ezekiel 28, speaking of the fall of Satan, says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were an anointed guardian cherub." Where was Satan? He was in the garden. And what was he? An anointed guardian cherub. Was he fallen there? Was this? He was in the garden, and you were an anointed guardian cherub. A cherub is the highest order of angelic beings, right? "I placed you." You were on the holy mountain of God. Now, don't get confused. In the Bible, Eden, gardens and mountains are the abode of God. So Eden is sometimes referred to as a garden, and other times it's referred to as a mountain, and sometimes both and, as it is here in Ezekiel. "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." So we know Satan was created. "Till unrighteousness was found in you." He's in Eden. So we know from this passage in Ezekiel, where did Satan fall? In Eden. In the garden. So, just to show you what the scripture says, not what our tradition told us. Anyway, Isaiah has another passage where he says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, shining one, O Lucifer, son of dawn." All right? So here are two references to the fall. All right? What was the devil's first sin? And most of you, tradition would say, it was pride. He was proud and he fell. Now, so, was pride the original sin or was envy the original sin? I love my little graphic here. It's modest. Anyway. So now we're going to find out, what did Jews before the time of Jesus believe Satan's first sin was? Book of Wisdom, which you find in the Septuagint, which you find in ancient Jewish canons of Scripture, the Book of Wisdom. "But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. And they who were allied with him experienced it." So already ancient Judaism says that the first sin of Lucifer was envy. Was pride there soon after? Yes. But sin number one was envy. This makes sense of why would James say this. All of this stuff related to envy, every evil thing, every evil practice, every perverse work was the original sin. The Middle East seems to get that clear. They understand the power of envy in terms of the demonic side of it. All right, so let's look at all of the ancient church fathers. These are the earliest theologians, commentators, long before Calvin, Luther, Augustine, all of these are the earliest guys. This is generation one. And I just lost my screen. We'll get it back though. Technology. All right. We're back. All right. So, commentary of the early church fathers. Irenaeus, the great apologist, grandson of the Apostle John, by the way. When Irenaeus was a young boy, he saw Polycarp preach. Polycarp was a personal disciple of the Apostle John. So we're pretty close to Jesus' closest disciple, a grandson, spiritual grandson. From this we learn, this is what he said in AD 180. We learn that this was the apostate angel and the enemy. For he, the devil, was envious of God's workmanship and took in hand to render this workmanship into something at enmity with God. For this reason, too, God has banished from his presence the one who, of his own accord, stealthily sowed the tares I'm referring to the one who brought about the transgression. So the earliest, in line with ancient Judaism, Irenaeus is saying the devil's first sin was envy. Pride followed, yes. It's not that pride's not an issue, but envy was ground zero. More from Irenaeus. He says, the devil was one of those angels, remember, an anointed cherub, a type of angelic creature of the highest level. The cherubim and the seraphim are throne guardians in the presence of God. They are the closest angelic creatures to the throne guardians, the highest. This is what Satan was, right? Which is why some people, they talk about he was a worship leader in the presence of God. It's related to these concepts. It's a whole different. I almost, this week, my plan was to do a whole, like, intel on the fallen angelic hierarchy from the top to the bottom, all the different categories of fallen angels that the scriptures talk about. That was where I was going this week. And then we went here instead. Anyway, the devil is one of those angels who are placed over the spirit of the air. However, becoming envious of man, he was rendered an apostate from the divine law. How was he rendered an apostate? Becoming envious of man. He envied Adam and Eve's relationship to God the Father. You see, angels are much more powerful than we are. These angelic beings are far more glorious, far more powerful in every possible way. And God creates this weak little thing called mankind with all of our limitations, even in the garden. I know some people, I mean, the capacity that Adam and Eve had before the fall in the garden was greater than, well, it's been restored in Christ. We could live out that same level capacity. But he's like, why is God so interested in this piddly little late creation? Because the angels were created before we were. They were there when we were created, cheering on Yahweh. He was rendered an apostate from the divine law. The word of God, however, the maker of all things, conquered him by means of human nature. So showing him to be an apostate, Christ has, on the contrary, put him under the power of man. That really ticks off the angelic realm. In Christ, I mean, we go to Genesis 6. Just to quote the great Augustine on this point, he says, I'm sorry, it wasn't Augustine, it was, oh gosh. No, 4th century, anyway, Athanasius. He said, the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. In the Old Testament, we are never called the sons of God. Now, Adam, in the genealogy of Jesus, one place, he is called the Son of God because he was a direct creation of God. Only Adam is called the Son of God, and then he fell. We are not called sons of God until the New Testament. We were made sons of God by adoption. The angels were the sons of God in the Old Testament. They lost that designation. They fell. We were given their inheritance and then given authority. We're going to judge them. You now know why they hate us so much, the fallen ones? Piddly little weaklings have been given the divine nature. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. Yahweh lives inside of us, and he's given us authority. It drives these guys nuts. That's why they hate us so much. And they were never provided salvation. The Son of God became a man to save mankind. There was never a provision for the salvation of the angelic realm that fell. They've never been provided a savior. Anyway, and anybody who says they're trying to reach out to him, that is the biggest foolishness ever. People have gone crazy thinking that they're trying to reach out to and witness to fallen angels. They have no provision for their sin. I can tell you, just talk to me. There are people out there that, oh yeah, I'm so compassionate. I'm reaching out. These principalities come to me and they talk to me and I share the gospel with them. That's like giving car keys to a dog, saying, here, you can drive. No, just total foolishness. Yeah. Anyway, so sorry, that's a rabbit trail. The word of God, however, the maker of all things, conquered him by means of human nature. So showing him to be an apostate, Christ has, on the contrary, put him under the power of man. All right. How about Tertullian? You believe in the Trinity? This is the guy who gave us the term Trinity. So he's fairly orthodox. Tertullian, year 210. The attributes that belong to the soul's own proper condition are these: immortality, rationality, sensibility, intelligence, and freedom of the will. All of these endowments of the soul are bestowed on it at birth. However, they are still obscured and corrupted by the malignant being who in the beginning regarded them with an envious eye. Satan saw that we were created in the image of God, and he regarded that with an envious eye. Therefore, these attributes are never seen in their spontaneous action, nor are they administered as they should be. Tertullian here is talking about the nature of the fall. How about Cyprian, 250? At the beginning of the world, the devil was the first one to perish and to destroy. When? When he saw man made in the image of God, he broke forth into jealousy and malevolent envy. Is there any other kind of envy? You now see why James says, where envy is present, there you will find every evil thing. You know? It's like that scene in, what was it? Ants, or one of those movies with the talking insects. We watched them when our kids were little. And the
grasshoppers?
Yeah, Bug's Life. Yeah, Bug's Life. The waiter walks out and he says, "Who ordered the poo-poo platter?" And all the flies just whoomp, land on the poo. That's what envy is to the demonic realm. But let's just beat our chest and try to make everybody envious and envy people. It's like literally walking, just covering yourself in crap, and then the flies, the demonic flies, are just whoomp.
We want that video clip.
Yeah, I know.
Next week.
Yeah.
We're recording this, right?
Yes. Listen to this. How great an evil it was, beloved brethren, that caused an angel to fall. Envy was the cause of the fall. Again, now listen. Is every early church father who all spoke in unison with ancient Judaism, are they all wrong? And, you know, pastor so-and-so, Baptist pastor so-and-so. Now, Satan was fault. It was pride, and it was before the world was created. Tradition, tradition, tradition. Go back and reread Revelation 13. The third of the angels fell when the virgin is with child on the planet. There was an angelic fall at the incarnation. It's a mystery, but that's what Revelation is talking about. That's not talking about before the world was created, Satan fell. He fell in the garden because he envied us, our relationship with the Father. Lactantius, who was the discipler of Constantine. So Constantine's mother, Helena, was a real believer, and she wanted to have an influence on her son. Jury's out. I know some people, you know, he was very good to Christians. But whether or not Constantine was really born again, when he had the vision of the cross and he said he thought he heard the Holy Spirit tell him, "Now go conquer nations in this name." So he literally went out and conquered nations and did it in the name of Jesus. You know, gone, armies, killing, all of that. Anyway, he thinks he's, you know, so that's Constantine. Anyway, maybe a little mixture in his life. Probably didn't get the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, Lactantius... You know, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and kill them in the name of the cross as you conquer their nations. Anyway, a lot of mixture there. Anyway, Lactantius was his tutor. His mom wanted her son to have a Christian. And so Lactantius is like the greatest theologian of the early 4th century. And this is what Lactantius says. God made another being in whom the disposition of the divine origin did not remain. Therefore, he was infected with his own envy, as with poison. So he passed from good to evil through his own will, which had been given to him by God unfettered. He acquired for himself a contrary name. From this, it appears that the source of all evils is envy. Lactantius seems to agree with Jesus' brother James that where envy is present, there you will find every evil thing. Seems to be right there in line with what the word says. For he envied his predecessor, so the son. So Lactantius expands it. It's not just Adam and Eve and their weakness. He's also envying the son. Because guess what? The son, of course, the son of God, the rescue mission for our salvation began way back there. He envied, I mean, his envy just was pervasive. I think I have one more quote. Yeah, is that right? Yes. All right. The serpent, this is in the 4th century, another early Christian work. The serpent, envying the glory of the first man, made its way into paradise and began to generate death for the men who had been fashioned by God. Remember what the ancient Jewish commentary said? That death entered because of envy. Began to generate death for the men who had been fashioned by God and who had received the gift of life. The devil, however, was not able to manifest himself completely through the serpent. On the one hand, through the serpent, he displayed his hypocrisies and lies to Eve. On the other hand, through Cain, he brought about the beginning of murder. Anyway, I love these early Christian commentators because they shed light on the passages and things that would be helpful rather than the Baptist tradition of the 21st or 22nd or whatever, 21st century. All right. So what are our scriptures tonight to look at this whole area? Again, what I'm trying to do is preach to myself and say, Lord, how do I get this hinge that is unhinged in my life reattached to the door frame, right? So Paul says this. I call it the secret of the ages. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned to be content or to be satisfied regardless of my circumstances. Now, notice Paul says he had to learn it.
Yeah, that's good.
Contentment is a process. Learning to be content is a process. He learned it. We're going to see in a minute a little bit of how the Spirit will teach us these things. But anyway, I would say that probably because it's related to envy so much, I would say that we live in a culture where most people are discontent.
Yeah.
You know, doesn't matter how good it is, it could always be better. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. Thanks for the grande, but I really wanted a venti. Right? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, you get the B+, you know, you had those parents that say, why didn't you get the A? Right? Somehow discontentment is, and Paul has this. And then Paul says, what does Paul say? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What you have seen in me, you do also. Right? We're supposed to look at Paul's life. Paul had learned the secret to be content in whatever circumstance he was. And he was in some tough circumstances, tougher than ours.
Yeah.
Remember we read Paul's, you know, anti-prosperity gospel CV? You know, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, all that stuff, beaten with rods, all the stuff that he said didn't really fit into that American, again, I believe in prosperity, but this whole idea that if my faith is really, really top notch, I will just go through this life, you know, without any problems, you know. The apostles are all up there in heaven just going, what the hell are these Christians, what the hell does Creflo Dollar think he's talking about? I mean, if Creflo Dollar gets to heaven, he's going to get sat down. And Jesus and the apostles, you know, this is my joke. He's going to pull Creflo aside and say, Creflo, please tell us about all this stuff. Because me and the apostles, we never heard this stuff before. all of them were martyred except for John. You know, every one of them left the planet except for the Apostle John, left the planet in a martyr's death. But American evangelical charismatics can say that if you have perfect faith, you will never suffer. You will never. It's probably the greatest lie that was ever, you know, pushed out of the stomach of hell like a lizard that infected the church to think that I could so live my life, you know, it's just private jets and first class and wealth and honor and green rooms. And the apostles are just like, how did Chinese Whisper over 2,000 years get us there? It is so false that is actually portrayed as true. Now, Paul had some great dinners and he had some great, Paul also did have the 5-star life at different times. And then he had the Philippian jailer experience. And wherever he was, he learned the secret. Anyway, I think contentment, again, I think we have to revisit. What is it going to take in my life for me to be really content? Anyway, so 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love does not envy. So here's my little math question. If love does not envy, then envy must mean it's the opposite of hatred. Love does not envy. That means that envy must be hatred. Do you realize if you're sitting there wasting your energy envying somebody?
Wow.
You're actually hating them.
Yeah.
If love does not envy, that means envy is akin to the opposite of love. That might change the way you scroll through social media. I don't want to hate that person. I don't want to hate that person. I better stop scrolling. Not helping us, right? So I asked the question, does that mean if we are envying someone that we are actually hating them? Take that to Holy Spirit. See what he says. Paul says this, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. We're all with Paul here. Yeah, perversion, idolatry, false religion, sorcery, magic, enmity, strife, jealousy? What? Paul puts jealousy in the same list with idolatry and sorcery and fits of anger and he repeats it. Verse 21. Envy? Just in case you missed it the first time when he used the other word, envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and things like these. Did I say orgies?
Oh my,
I did. No, I said that word.
I know, I said that's crazy that envy and orgies are together.
Oh, man.
I mean, it's not that.
No, I always thought that too when I read it. I was like, wait, what?
Right.
Lord, cleanse Natalie's mind. Anyway. So. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yikes.
Whoa.
I mean, we don't put ourselves in that category. I mean, we could be completely crippled in envy and jealousy of other people and their circumstances and their stuff and their spouse and their kids and their vacations and their cars and
their
testimonies or their ministries or their platforms or their podcasts or whatever. And Paul puts that in the same category as you go to orgies and you're a sorcerer and you're an idolater and whoa, we've somehow just edited this from our minds. We're not thinking biblically.
No.
You know? In this church, we're trying to be biblical. We're trying to go with what the Word says. I'm like, whoa, it's like the self-deception. We think, hey, I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not impure. I'm not an idolater. I'm not a sorcerer. And the self-deception is we're living through life and we're struggling with envy and jealousy, and Paul's whispering to us, you're in the same company as those other things. So go after envy and jealousy in your life in the same way that you would not want this other stuff to be in your life. But somehow we've lost sight of it. So this is the self-deception thing. Anyway, we move on. So, oh my goodness, it's on, okay, we're not as early as I thought. Anyway, it's 8:42. All right, overcoming envy. I have a couple of points just to kind of to think about. I was thinking about it. I've revisited this topic. I'd actually done a message on this back in 2018 for our church in Kuwait. And I was revisiting it all, going like, did I ever do this before? So anyway, the Lord brought it back into focus, and I think the dream to me that I had last night was I didn't realize that envy and jealousy were an issue until I squeezed this thing and out it came. So there was self-deception and envy and jealousy that I want to go after in the same way that I'd go after those other things. It's just crazy. Like, I'm sorry, guys, but if anybody's following in any way, shape, or form, I'm trying not to follow it or from a distance and only just whatever, but the whole IHOP thing and Mike Bickle and all this stuff, and it's crazy because you got all these people that have got their guns out and they are gunning at the men, be it Bickle or some of the others that are being accused of sexual immorality, and rightfully so. I mean, Paul said those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the thing that's driving, that's blowing my mind is the self-deception of all these attackers that don't see their own sin as they're going after them. They're like, I'm not sexually immoral like Mike Bickle is, but they're clearly envious and jealous of Mike Bickle's platform and the influence of IHOP. And I'm like, this should just put the fear of God in us. Like, oh my goodness, I'm sitting there judging Mike Bickle or whatever, saying, look, he's this fornicator or this adulterer and what a hypocrite he was and all this stuff. And yet you're seeing these people that are going like attack dogs on Mike Bickle and IHOP and for all these different things. And I'm like, they don't see their own sin. It's kind of like where Jesus, it's like, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone, and then everybody left, right? Anyway, so overcoming envy. Again, I don't want to, you know, we have to do what Holy Spirit tells us to do, right? And, you know, what Holy Spirit told me to do is, because I was getting so angry at all these people that are attacking, I'm like just going, Natalie's like, you need to shut that down, Dave, because you're actually getting an unrighteous judgment with this whole nother thing. Anyway, so overcoming envy. First of all, we got to agree that it is sin. It's not just a cultural thing, nicety. Oh, I'm green with jealous rage. We got to agree that it's sin. And then we got to ask the question, is it my sin? I didn't think it was my sin. I was living in self-deception. I would have said, all those other people, they scroll through social media. Again, I guess I don't have any friends who go helicopter skiing. If I did, maybe I'd have been more in touch with it. But anyway.
Or any examples would be in our group, maybe.
Anyway, agree that it is sin. But again, we're looking at tonight, like if envy and jealousy is your sin, then we need to just wage war on it. Agree with God. Okay. This is a sin, and it's my sin, and we learned tonight that it was the devil's original sin, therefore it's very serious. It's going to take people out. In my dream, my door, if I don't get this thing dealt with in my own life, the devil's going to take out my door. He's going to blow it off the hinges. I'm going to be unhinged. So, serious. Secondly, we have to know and believe that envy and jealousy is an open door for all evil. That alone should get us serious. Like, I don't want all evil in my life.
Yeah.
I mean, I can hardly, you know, most of us are just trying to manage keeping doors shut to keep out the some evil, the some areas. James says that envy and jealousy, where these things exist, there you will find every evil thing. That sounds to me like who ordered the poo-poo platter? Shoom!
Yeah.
Every demonic fly comes onto envy and jealousy. If it's in our, and you know what? I get it. There's times in our life where things will go up and down, but, you know, for whatever it's worth, if it's an issue in your life at all, let's try to think about these things, and I'll send you guys the notes. Thirdly, we have to learn to be content. That means we need to wage war on discontentment. You know, at the end of the day, it's crazy the stuff that we allow a discontentment into our lives over. It's just such deception, you know? As if I had that vacation, then I'd be content. If I had that car, then I'd be satisfied. If I could get some plastic surgery and just look like that person, then that would happen. Natalie used to say, you know, what good is it if you look like you're the most beautiful woman in the world? And she uses Heather Locklear as the example. At the time, Heather Locklear was kind of all that. And was her husband so enamored with her beauty that he was faithful to her? No, he cheated on her. So you can even look like Heather Locklear and your husband is not going to be faithful, right? I mean, it's crazy what people think is going to change their circumstances or what's going to make them happy. You know, what's going to make, you know, what's going to somehow eradicate. No, contentment is something that you learn by the Spirit. Right? If Paul, remember when we were in the Philippian situation where, what was Paul doing? They'd been beaten with rods. And remember what I told you, Jews limited their beatings to 39 lashes, but the Greeks had no such limitation. So Paul could have been beaten 50 times. They were so beaten, and then they were put in stocks, you know? He did not have like a super nice mattress there in the cell. His legs were in stocks, so much so that when the Philippian jailer came in there, the first thing that the Philippian jailer had to do to Paul was address the open wounds that he had. But Paul wasn't in there, you know, practicing the spiritual gift of bitching. No, they were singing praise to God. That was even before the Philippian jailer and his whole family got saved and they baptized everybody. He didn't even have a serious testimony that they could have looked at. I mean, it's crazy. How in the world is Paul in there singing praises in that situation?
Yeah.
You know? I get a headache and I need deliverance. You know? A headache will just wipe me out. Paul was far beyond a headache and they're singing praises. You know? Anyway. Learning to be content. I think in this year, this year coming forward, it's like, Lord, this is like a prayer he's definitely going to answer. Lord, teach me to be content. I need to learn how to be content. My culture is trying to tell me, every marketing plea, I mean, everything in our culture is teaching you to be dissatisfied.
Yeah.
Those shoes you just bought, ladies. Next week, you're going to be dissatisfied because marketing is going to whatever. And, you know, and okay, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender. The skis that I have right now, or the bindings, or the hiking boots, or my new Doc Martens that my wife got me for my birthday, my first real pair of Doc Martens. I'm going to be on media. I'm going to be on Amazon. I'm going to be somewhere, and I'm going to see a better pair. And, of course, the marketers out there are absolutely, they make their money trying to teach us all to be completely discontent with what you have currently, right? That's why every year they have to come out with a new set of, you know, what do they call it in fashion? You know, it's like a new trend, but it's like, oh, the new fall season is here or the new spring season is here. It's like our whole world is designed to make you feel like what you currently have is not good enough.
Yep.
So we have to learn to be content. This is so punk rock in our culture that we could be totally content. I mean, that's why I call it the secret of the ages. We have to grow in love. If love does not envy, then we have to grow in love. This is a way that we wage war against envy, growing in love. Because guess what? When I am full of love, and even though their motivation is they're just out there just trying to drop envy me bombs on social media, oh my goodness, who knew that my daughter was going, you know, whatever. Who knew that my daughter was going to get a full ride scholarship because she's the number one in her class at this high school, and Harvard wants her, and Princeton wants her, and they're just out there, they're just trying to attract all of the demonic flies, the poo-poo platter. But if you're motivated in love,
yeah,
you're like, not only do I hope that's her daughter, I hope her son gets the same thing. That is the Christian response. Right? That you would actually want to see her succeed. Oh my goodness, you know, I am so glad, you know, that she was able to use those filters to make herself look 25 years younger than she really is. She can enter into angry judgment or whatever. It's like, I'm so glad that she looks so good. I'm sure she, you know, whatever. I mean, you can flip this. This is spiritual warfare. You are untouchable. Your buttons are taken away, and you no longer are looking at them saying, oh, what does she think she's doing? Doesn't she know we all know she used a filter? It's so funny. When I see somebody, I'm like, Natalie, she looks so young in that picture. It's like, Dave, she's using a filter. Yeah, she'll tell me. And she's like, by the way, that's not naturally blonde hair either, Dave. Right? Totally. I hear it all the time. And when I see women that have that kind of hair, I said, honey, look at her naturally blonde hair. Just to try to, you know. Well, love does not provoke either. So look, I'm, boom, self-deception. So we have to grow in love.
Yes.
That seems to be an emphasis in our community, becoming love. We throw out Dan Moeller. How many people, after they listen to Dan Moeller, get saved again? I do. Every time. By the Spirit, we stop envying. Galatians 5 says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another.
Whoa.
So, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become. Let us stop it. By the Spirit. Us charismatics, we're great. By the Spirit, you'll cast out devils. By the Spirit, you'll prophesy. By the Spirit, you'll heal the sick. By the Spirit, you'll whatever. And it's like, how about, hey, by the Spirit, I won't be touched by envy.
Yeah.
Wow.
There's so much envy in our camp of the church. It's a huge self-deceptive blind spot. People, that person has a bigger platform than I do. How many followers do they have on Instagram? Who cares? I follow Jesus.
That's
right?
Right?
Right? That's who cares? How many followers? How many downloads? Right? Anyway, by the Spirit, we can actually stop. It can be stopped. Not in your own flesh. It is maybe the kryptonite issue. If it was Satan's first sin, it's the sin that caused the highest angel to fall. Envy. Hey, I'm immune to it, though. Give me a break. We need to humble ourselves and say, hey, if it could happen to him,
what
makes me think we're far weaker than they were? I mean, he was in the presence. He was a throne guardian. The only angels that have wings in the Bible are the throne guardians. No angels have wings. That's just another Protestant tradition. or I'm not Protestant, Catholics too. They all, angels have wings. Why? Because they come out of the air, they must have wings. No, but they don't have wings. Every time you see an angel in the Bible, the only angels that have wings or are described with wings are the throne guardians that are in the presence of God, and they are using their wings to shelter what's outside from the glory of the God who dwells in unapproachable light. There's a purpose for those wings. It ain't to fly. It's to shelter the others from the glory of Yahweh in his presence. Anyway, so again, I am sorry if I know we put the angels with wings on top of our Christmas trees, but it's a tradition. They don't have wings. And throne guardians, if you see the descriptions of them, they're very unlike the angels that you put on top of their tree. They're very, they're lots of eyes and all sorts of strange things. Anyway, by the Spirit, we can stop, we can do it, right? So let's be fully charismatic. Not just signs, wonders, and miracles, but no envy as well. We put it away, we get rid of it. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander.
Everywhere.
It's everywhere.
Yeah.
Do you see how we don't see it?
Yep.
It's like we didn't see it. We're supposed to put it away. Again, by the Spirit. I think I have one more point. Oh, yeah. This was a new point. So, to me, if I'm struggling with envying others and their stuff and their ministries and their platforms and whatever, guess what? I need to do what I believe Paul wrote Hebrews in Hebrew, but anyway, whether you think Paul wrote Hebrews or not, I believe he did. Fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
Where do we fix our eyes? On that ministry we don't like? On that, you know, on those, on that person who's using filters to present themselves in social media differently? Or the other funny one is people that, you know, they're 20 years older, but the picture they have in all their things is when they were like 28. If I put pictures of me when I was 28, none of you have any idea who it was. And yeah, blonde hair, you know. You'll know me in heaven. I had hair. Who needs to humble themselves when I have Natalie in my life? You had hair. Anyway. I tell you right now, you know, if envy and jealousy are truly the things that the Bible says it is, and the earliest Christian theologians and ancient Judaism, if it really is this, we should do whatever it's going to take to get rid of it.
That's right.
And that means Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's pretty, you know, pretty serious. Like whatever it takes. Well, if being on social media causes you to envy or be jealous, then get off of social media.
Yeah.
How extreme that is. I mean, how would anybody, how could we live without social media? You know, it's like many people in this room, it's like we actually existed before cell phones, before email, you know. Before, you know, we dealt with phones where you had to dial with a rotary thing. So funny getting like, this generation never seen one, and you put it, and they don't know what it is or how to work with it unless they've seen an old movie. I mean, most of human history, that 99.99% of human history was without social media. But it seems to be one of the ways right now that media in general, but social media in particular, fuels this thing.
Yeah.
It just fuels it. It fuels a lot of other things too, but it clearly fuels envy and jealousy. And I mean, it's crazy because we'll know people whose families are being ripped apart. They're going through all this turmoil. And yet, if you looked at the life that they portray on social media, it's as if they're the Brady Bunch. Nothing could be further from the truth, but they're portraying something. So again, that's also wisdom. Don't believe everything you see.
Right.
But for the most part, it doesn't matter. There's people out there. I, you know what? I don't, you know, last night my son was yesterday, talking about something going on with this ministry. And I'm like, I don't want to know what's going on with that ministry. I don't like that ministry. I don't endorse that ministry. And I don't need to know what they're doing because it's just going to, you know, I don't need to know. I don't want to know. You know? Because it's just causing me to go into more unrighteous judgment. You know? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to focus my eyes upon Jesus.
Yeah.
And guess what? I don't care how good it looks out there. I don't care how good that helicopter skiing vacation is. It's not as good as what that Muslim, former Muslim, he saw Jesus. And he was so drawn to his beauty.
Yeah.
And then Jesus spoke. Every Muslim I know who has that kind of encounter with Jesus, it changes the way that they live for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
Jesus is better than social media, in other words.
Just one look.
Just one look.
Yeah.
Right? We have access to that realm.
Yeah.
But how much we defile ourselves, how much we're quenching. And I mean, if envy is literally the sin that caused Satan to fall, why would we not be doing everything in our power, everything in our life, everything in our, you know, I am going to do whatever I can to root out any vestige of envy or jealousy in my life. And to be honest, you know, I don't mean to be nasty, but I don't think I ever heard a message in my entire life in any church where somebody said what we talked about tonight. Is it just such a blind spot? Is it just is it the self-deception dynamic? How many other lizards are living in our stomachs? I don't want any lizards in there. I wish in the dream my dog would have come and just killed the thing. Yeah. Livy the lizard killer. I think that's my... Oh.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. No, but again, this wasn't... Back in 2018, when I did this message, I didn't have as the revelation, but that I do about and Natalie is always, hey Dave, let's just take some time to thank the Lord. Thankfulness is an anecdote to envy and jealousy and discontentment. Lord, I'm just so thankful. I'm just so thankful. I'm just so thankful. I'm just so thankful. Thankfulness is actually spiritual warfare.
That's right.
It is really violent spiritual warfare. You know, people want to get their, you know, they want to get their staff out and all this prophetic symbolism from the Bible, and they have their sword and they go into their prayer closet, and you know, Jesus is like, just try thankfulness throughout your day. It's far more aggressive than that fake sword and that staff you have. And as you're quoting verses that are old covenant anyway, they're past. They're not even relevant. It's like, just be thankful.
That's right. That's so
be
good.
Thankful. Be grateful, right? It is so, you know,